Your Eminence, or Most Right Reverend, or... Yeah, there we go, that works. No, James is great. So yeah, you are going to miss over the next month your faithful and wonderful Pastor Eric, and you're stuck with me. Thanks, Bob, for 2 weeks. And I know some of you, many of you I've at least said hi to in passing between our church services, between Portico here and then Livingstone, where the church, if you don't know, that meets after you guys. And as Bob said, I'm now the associate pastor, for the longest time the intern and music director at Livingstone. And when Eric came to me and said, hey, I'm thinking of being gone for a month, could you fill in at all? I thought, what would I do if I was going to fill in? And luckily, our pastor, Josh, at Livingstone, is himself on sabbatical for 3 months through the entire summer. I never would have thought in my time as a pastor that in my first month I would fill in for two pastors that are on sabbatical at the same exact time. So a lot of fun. But at Livingstone Church, I decided the first sermon series I would go through as a pastor is through the book of Jonah. And we're taking 2 months to go through the book of Jonah at Livingstone. And I figured I could cover the same amount of material in 2 weeks at Portico. So I am here to take you guys quickly in a brief overview through the entirety of the book of Jonah in just 2 weeks. But don't be too afraid by that. The entire book of Jonah is 4 chapters, but it's only 48 verses. It's only a tiny bit longer than the first chapter of Mark. So it's really not that long of a book. Most of the chapters are 10, 11 verses in the book of Jonah. And it also lends itself to being preached in just 2 weeks. The book of Jonah is split very clearly into two really even halves, chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3 and 4. And those two halves of the book parallel each other in a lot of ways. Both of them begin with the Lord sending a commission to Jonah, a call to Jonah, to go to Nineveh and to call out to Nineveh a specific message. After that, in both halves, we see Jonah's response to the Lord's call. Then Jonah goes and interacts with some non-Israelites. In the first half, it's these sailors, and in the second half, what we're going to see next week, it's the Ninevites. And then both sections then conclude with Jonah praying to the Lord, and at the very end, there's an unparalleled section where the Lord gives a lesson to Jonah that we're going to see next week. So what I'm going to do over these next 2 weeks is walk through each of those halves. So this week, we're going to walk through the first half of the book of Jonah and see his journey from the Lord's call to him and his response, his interaction with these sailors, and his prayer. And then next week, we're going to dive in to the second half. In the first half, the emphasis lies on God's grace to Jonah and Jonah's thankfulness and gratefulness to the grace that's been shown to him. In the second half, we're going to see the emphasis on God's grace to Nineveh and Jonah's resentment of that grace that is shown to Nineveh. So this is going to be the more comfortable week. Next week is going to be pretty challenging, and I hope that we're challenged. One thing that we're going to notice right away as we go through the book of Jonah is that Jonah is not the hero of this book. If anything, Jonah is the anti-hero of this book. The name Jonah, literally in the Hebrew, means dove. And when we see names in the Old Testament, often there's significance to the person's name. Now, dove here, for the name Jonah, it does not mean that he is pure like a dove. Often we think of doves, we think about this beautiful bird flying around, just the purity of the dove. But what we should think of when we think of Jonah and his name dove is his silliness or his foolishness. A good way to think of it is that Jonah's like a dove because he's bird-brained. Jonah doesn't do what we think he should do, what any rational person who thinks through their situation should do, anybody who knows the Lord and loves the Lord should do. Jonah is silly. Jonah is a fool throughout this book. And I think it would be really easy for us as we look at Jonah to think, oh, silly Jonah. Oh, foolish Jonah. I can't believe he would do something like that. And I really do hope that as we go through this, there are multiple times, especially in the second half, where we go, silly Jonah. Oh, wait. Ouch. That hurts. That's me too. We do the same things. We make the same mistakes. We're silly. We're foolish. We run from God. We resent God's grace at times. We are like Jonah far more often than we think we're like Jonah. So I really hope this book is an encouragement to you, but it's way more than just a fun story about a big fish. It really is meant to be a challenge to those who read it. So I do want to read for us. I'm going to read both first chapters, chapters 1 and 2 for us. Again, don't be too afraid that I'm reading two whole chapters for you right now. It's only 27 verses. It's shorter than a lot of other chapters in the Bible. And I think Bob said that the text is going to be up there on the screen for you. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Okay, awesome. You know, when you're a kid and you learn your Bible order, it really does help, especially in the minor prophets. So, Jonah chapter 1 and 2, and let's pay attention to the reading of this, and then I'm going to dive in and kind of give an overview of these two chapters for us and what we can learn. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you are not a God who remains far off. You're not a God who hides yourself from us, but you speak to us. You've given us your word. You've made yourself known to us that we would know you and love you and worship you and serve you. That we would see your grace towards us even when we're foolish and silly like Jonah. So we ask as we spend some time looking at Jonah this week and next week that you would speak to us, that you'd open our eyes by your Holy Spirit to understand what you would teach us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said earlier, I know some of you a little bit, but you probably all don't know me incredibly well. The person that would know me best is Jordan, and he's not here. His older sister was my wife's best friend growing up, and I grew up close to the Keller family. So he would know this fact, but none of you probably else will know this fact, that I am the third of four boys. God bless my mother. And when I was young, being the third boy out of four, and our neighbors that we shared a driveway with had five boys in the same age range. So there were nine boys between these two houses that shared a driveway. Pure insanity, and also wonderful. I had to have some sort of an advantage, not being the oldest, because we'd all often play sports, we'd play tag, we'd play tackle soccer, and whatever games we could think of. And so I found the advantage that I was fairly quick. I was faster than most of the people my age, and so I was small, but my advantage was that I was quick. Now, after church in the summers, at the church I went to, a group of mostly high school and college-age guys would get together and play football after church, and I got invited to start playing when I was in sixth grade. And we would play full-on tackle football. I could count to you the multiple bones that were broken, which is never a great idea to play tackle football without pads with a bunch of high schoolers when you're a middle schooler. But I quickly realized that my speed advantage that I had with people my age quickly disappeared when I was 13 and I was playing with 16 and 17-year-olds. There's this feeling of helplessness and fear when you catch the ball 5 yards past the line of scrimmage, and you're 13 years old, and you're already small for your age, and there's a bunch of high schoolers bearing down on you to take you to the ground. Usually my best bet was to catch the ball and fall to the ground as quick as I could and just let them come up and tag me. That's what I did until I got to about 15 or 16 years old. Now, it's hard when you are a middle schooler running from a high schooler. You don't have the speed advantage. You're smaller. You're slower. The interesting thing is that sometimes, though, we think that we can run away from God. We think that we can get away from Him, even though it's not just a middle schooler running from a high schooler. This is us, humans, trying to run from a God who sees everything, knows everything, and is everywhere present. Doesn't necessarily make a whole lot of sense. And when God chases us down when we run, it's not always comfortable, and sometimes it's really frustrating. But it's not like the 16-year-old chasing down the 13-year-old to tackle him and push his face into the ground. When God chases us down, even though it's uncomfortable for us, it's because He loves us. It's because He wants to chase us down and to draw us back to Himself. And that's what we're going to see in Jonah 1 and 2. We see Jonah run from the Lord, but the Lord chases down Jonah. So let's look at the first few verses here. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, calls to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So we know Nineveh in history is a city of the Assyrians, one of the rival enemies of Israel, their biggest threat during this time. This is the 8th century when Jonah would have lived. And we also know that Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He's mentioned, actually, by name in 2 Kings 14. And as a prophet, it was Jonah's calling in his life to go and be a mouthpiece for God, to speak on behalf of God. God would give him words, and he would speak them. Now, we see here that Jonah does exactly the opposite of what we would expect a prophet of the Lord to do. This is an example of Jonah being bird-brained, being silly and foolish. The phrase, "Now the word of the Lord came to so-and-so a person," occurs over 100 times in the Old Testament. And most of those times are in the prophets. And there's a pattern that occurs that the word of the Lord comes to so-and-so a prophet saying, "Go and do this and this a thing." And the pattern in the Old Testament in the Hebrew is that the verbs of the command are repeated in the actions of the prophet. So if the Lord says, "Arise, go, and call out," in the Hebrew, those same exact three verbs will show the obedience of the prophet, that they arose, they went, and they called out. That's what we should expect. This is the only time that breaks the pattern in the Old Testament. we see that the Lord says, arise, go, call out. And what does Jonah do in verse 3? Does he arise, go, and call out? No. Jonah arises and he runs. He runs as fast and as far in the other direction as he possibly can. Tarshish, in the mind of an Israelite, would have been the other side of the world, as far as you could go away from Nineveh. Imagine it's like God calling you to go to London, and instead you board a plane down at O'Hare and you fly to Hawaii. It's kind of what's going on. He's going the other direction as far as he can go. And when Jonah runs, he runs from at least three different things. The first is that he runs from God's call. Again, Jonah's a prophet, and he abandons his call to proclaim God's message, the message to Nineveh. And we'll see next week what's really going on in the heart of Jonah. I think it's interesting, the book of Jonah doesn't really reveal what's going on in his heart until chapter 4. And so I'm not going to reveal it to you before chapter 4 either. I'll let it be kind of a surprise as we go forward what's really going on. But we need to see at this point that Jonah knows exactly what God is calling him to do, but even still, he doesn't do it. And I think the same goes for us often. In any calling that we have from God, whether it's a father, a wife, a husband, a child, at our workplace, whatever the Lord is calling us to do, our problem is not usually that we have no idea what God wants us to do. Our problem is not usually a problem of ignorance. Our problem is usually that we don't want to do what God has called us to do. The problem often dwells in here. I was a really stubborn child. Really stubborn. I was opinionated. I was pretty arrogant. I knew what was right. I often thought my parents were wrong. I'm sure many children do. And one of my favorite phrases during a period of my life was, I not do it. I not do it. Of course, it's before I was old enough to know that that was bad grammar. But I not do it. I would dig in my heels, I would know what my parents told me to do, and I would simply refuse to do what I was told. But notice what Jonah does here. He doesn't just dig in his heels, does he? He doesn't just say, I not do it. He runs. And that's because he wasn't just avoiding God's call, he was also running from God's people. So Jonah ran from God's call, and he ran from God's people. The first place he ran is the city of Joppa. It was a non-Israelite port town on the Mediterranean Sea. And then from there, he boards a ship to go to Tarshish. Jonah ran to a place where nobody would know him, no one would know his calling, no one would call him out in what he was doing. He could slip simply into anonymity. He ran away from God's people. And we need to be aware of this pattern in ourselves. It's often the case, I think, that when we slip in our lives into patterns of sin, that we slowly but surely pull ourselves away from the people that are closest to us, from the people that really know what's going on in our lives. When they ask us how we're doing, we start giving vague answers. We start avoiding the community that we were once deeply involved in. But that's not what we should do. We need one another. We're not meant to live a Lone Ranger Christianity, thinking that we can do it all on our own. And when we see that things are happening in our lives, things that either we shouldn't be doing or we're going through times of hardship and challenges and struggles, the last thing we need to do is run away from the people that know us. We need to draw nearer to the people that know us and that love us. And we need to be aware of this pattern in other people. One of the great joys of being in a community like a church is that you know other people and you are known by other people. So keep an eye on one another. Keep an eye on people and know what's going on in their lives. Know what's happening. Know how you can pray for them. Know each other's struggles. And encourage one another. And if you see people slowly pushing away, don't just let them run away. God chases after Jonah here, and sometimes we have the privilege of being like God and chasing after someone that's running. So Jonah runs from God's call and God's people, but the most significant thing that Jonah runs from is God himself. There's a repeated phrase in verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. And literally, in the Hebrew, this means from the face of the Lord. Or from before the face of God. Jonah just didn't want to get away from what God had told him to do. He said, you told me to do this, I don't want to do it. Jonah, at the very core of it, wanted to get away from God himself. And I think often that's the same case for us, that when we sin, whether we're doing something that's wrong or we're not doing what we know we should be doing, it's often just a symptom of trying to get away from God himself. We want to have places in our hearts or places in our lives that we just keep to ourselves, areas where we don't want to let God in. This is for me, God. I want to be with you on Sunday morning, but I don't really want you around on Monday morning. We don't want his presence. We try to block ourselves off from him. We try to live as if he isn't really with us, as if he doesn't see us, as if he doesn't know us, as if he doesn't care about us. We need to be aware of that in ourselves as well. There's not parts of us that are God's and parts of us that aren't. God wants every last bit of who we are. We can't run from him. And there are always tragic consequences when we do. When we run away from God, there's a significant repeated word in verse 3, down. Down. When Jonah ran away from God, he wasn't ever just going away from God, he was always going down. Jonah went down to Joppa, he went down to the ship, and then through the rest of chapter 1, he goes down into the ship, and then down into the sea, and down into the hearts of the sea. Running away from God is always a descent. When you pull away from the God of life, you always draw nearer to death. You always draw nearer to the grave. But even as Jonah runs down and down and down away from God, there are two bright rays of hope that I want to point out through the rest of this passage. And don't worry, I'm not going to walk at this speed through the rest of the verses. I'll go a little quicker through the rest of chapter 1 and 2. But I want to highlight two rays of hope. Even when we run, God still uses us. And even when we run, God still chases us. That's the big two things. If you're going to take away anything from this morning, it's those two things. Even when we run, God still uses us, and God still chases us. So first, even when we run, God still uses us. Let's look through the rest of chapter 1 here quickly, just kind of summary here. Jonah, starting in verse 4 through the rest of chapter 1, he continues to run from God, but God doesn't let him run. It's a very interesting thing. First, God sends a massive storm on the ship. It's such a big storm, the boat is literally ready to break into pieces. And these seasoned sailors, who have probably been out on the seas most of their lives, they're afraid for their lives. So this isn't just like some normal squall that's rolled up on them. God sends a huge storm that threatens the lives of everybody on this ship. And they did everything they could to survive. They tried to lighten the ship. They threw all of their cargo overboard. That's all of the things that would have made them money by being sailors. They threw it all overboard. It wasn't worth it to make money from this voyage if they were going to die. They threw it all overboard. They called out to their gods. These sailors were non-Israelites. They were pagans. They each had their own gods. They tried thinking that if everybody calls out to their own gods, maybe we'll, by luck, hit the right god. We'll find the one who sent this storm, and he'll be able to save us. But notice Jonah in all of this craziness. Jonah, again, is bird-brained. He's foolish. He does exactly the opposite of what you would think in the middle of a big storm. He goes down into the ship, and he falls asleep. Silly Jonah, right? But God doesn't let him get away. The captain goes and finds Jonah and rebukes him. And I really think this is God using the captain to get Jonah's attention. Look at specifically what the captain yells to Jonah. And notice how this mirrors what God told Jonah in the first couple verses. The captain yells, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" That's a new phrase for any of you if you have teenage children or you're about to have teenage children and you want to wake them up. Quote the Bible. What do you mean, you sleeper? It's perfect. Use it. He says, "Arise, call out to your God." Arise, call out to your God. Now, I want you to imagine just a second being Jonah here. You are running from God, you know you're running from God, and you know that God knows that you're running from him, and you board this ship to get away, and right away this storm rolls up on your ship, and it's probably from the Lord. You go and you fall asleep, and you wake up in the middle of this rocking ship, the wind and the waves crashing against it, loud noises, and this captain of the ship grabbing your shoulders, shaking you, yelling in your face, saying, "Arise, call out. Arise, call out." Imagine that sparking in your mind, the very calling that you were running away from. Arise, call out. God is yelling out to Jonah. God is chasing down Jonah. He's not letting him get out of what he called him to do. And he's using this captain to call him back, to draw him back. But even still, Jonah remains silent. So they cast lots to find out who's responsible. And wouldn't you know, the lots land on Jonah. What are the chances, right? This isn't chance. This is the Lord, again, not letting Jonah get away. The sailors pepper him with questions from every angle. And finally, Jonah speaks. These are the first words that Jonah has spoken in the whole book. And he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Finally, an answer. These sailors who were trying to figure out who is the God that has sent this storm upon us, they have an answer. They know who it is, and it actually makes them more afraid. They find out that it's the God who made the sea. Imagine that. You're on the sea. The storm is coming upon you, and they find out that the God sending this is the God who made the sea, and not just that, the God who made the dry land, which really means God is the one who made everything. He's the one who made the sky and the clouds and the rain, and he is the one who sent this storm. So you're not in a good situation if that God is against you. And so they try to figure out what to do, and Jonah tells them the solution. Throw him into the sea. But the sailors try to get Jonah back to land. They roar, they row, they pull hard, they try to do whatever they do, get themselves back to dry land. It doesn't work. And so eventually they cry out to the Lord, asking for mercy for what they're about to do. They throw Jonah into the sea, and the sea calms down. Jonah keeps going down and down and down. But notice that something has changed about the sailors. This is incredibly significant. At the beginning of the chapter, the sailors were calling out to their gods. Who do they call out to at the end of the chapter? They call out to the Lord. At the beginning of the chapter, the sailors feared the storm. What do the sailors fear at the end of the chapter? They fear the Lord. And even more than that, the sailors worship the Lord. God, through chapter 1, is chasing down Jonah. But what we didn't expect to see is that God was also chasing down these sailors. He was calling them to himself through the wind and the waves and through this reluctant prophet and his reluctant words. God's plans were not going to fail. Even in the middle of the storm, even in everything that Jonah had done, God was still going to use Jonah for his purposes. The prophet who didn't want to speak on behalf of God to save the non-Israelites in Nineveh reluctantly ends up speaking on behalf of God and seeing pagan sailors come to know God. God is going to accomplish his purposes. And we should always desire to make ourselves useful to God, right? This is not an excuse to go be like Jonah and to say, "I know what God wants me to do. It's okay if I don't go do it." But this should encourage us. How often are we perfect at our callings? When we think about the calling of Portico Church to bring the good news about Jesus to the city of Oshkosh, how often do you do that perfectly? Do you always speak when God calls you to speak? We don't. We're constantly imperfect. Maybe not running all the way like Jonah, but sometimes fleeing in little ways from God's calling. But the good news is that God still uses us, just like he still used the silly old Jonah to call these sailors to himself. So even while we run, God still uses us. And then the second ray of hope is that even while we run, God still chases us. God chased down the sailors, but he's not done chasing down Jonah. Like I've already said, Jonah's gone down, down, down. But in God's grace to Jonah, he chases him and delivers him and brings him up. The last verse of chapter 1, we see God sends a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then chapter 2 is the recording of a prayer that Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. One thing that we really need to notice if we're going to understand Jonah chapter 2 correctly is the type of prayer that Jonah is praying here. This is a psalm. It's patterned after a lot of psalms that we see in the book of Psalms. And specifically, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. Jonah in the belly of the fish isn't asking God to save him. He's thanking God for saving him. The key to understand what's going on here is that the fish is not God's punishment to Jonah. The fish is God's method of salvation for Jonah. The fish is what saved Jonah from drowning in the sea. Now, I have a bachelor's degree in fisheries management, another fact you probably didn't know about me. My dream job as a child was to be an ichthyologist, a fish biologist. I got a bachelor's degree in that, and then the Lord called me in a slightly different direction. And so, if you hear that about me and you're hoping, oh boy, James knows a lot about fish. I bet he's going to tell us what type of fish this is, or whale, or whatever sea creature this was. Sorry, I'm not going to tell you. And I don't think that's the main point. The main point is that God chased down Jonah, and God delivered him. Whatever type of fish or whale it was, this is a miracle. This was God doing something that wouldn't naturally happen anyway. Jonah prays to the Lord in thanksgiving, and how does Jonah describe this in his prayer? Well, there's a pattern I'm not going to point out every time. There's a pattern in this prayer where Jonah sinks, Jonah calls out, God hears, and God saves. Jonah sinks, Jonah calls, God hears, God saves. And Jonah describes the sinking over and over again, verse 3, 4, verses 5 and 6. He's cast into the deep, the wind and waves cover him, water closes over him, deep surrounds him, weeds wrap around his head. I don't know if you've ever been in a pool in the summer and someone pushes you down under the water and they hold you down under the water, just how frightening that is, how disorienting it is to like try to find where is up, where is the air, how can I get up? And here's Jonah crashing under the waves of the storm that he's been thrown into, and he goes down and down in disorientation. And right at the last moment here, Jonah records to us that he was, in verse 7, fainting away. His life was fainting away. Literally, this is saying that Jonah was on his last bit of oxygen. He's sinking into the water. He's blacking out from lack of oxygen. And at that last second, from all of his running and all of his going down and all of his sinking, at that last second, something changes. And Jonah calls out to the Lord. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And in the verse before, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. This is where Jonah's trajectory changes. He goes down, but he calls out, and the Lord brings up his life from the pit. God chases down his people, and here's my last bit of advice for you. Don't let it get to this point. Don't be like Jonah. Don't wait until the last second, the last breath, to finally recognize that God has been calling out to you, that God has been drawing you back to yourself, himself. No matter how far you've run, no matter how deep you've sunk, no matter how much the wind and the waves of this life are crashing over you, you need to know this, that the same God who heard Jonah from the deep and delivered him is the same God who will hear you when you call to him and will deliver you. So if you're sinking, call to the Lord. God may not deliver you from every form of suffering and every trial and every challenge right away in this life, but he has promised something for everyone who calls to him. God has promised salvation. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God chases us down in his love and in his grace. And ultimately, he's chased us down in Jesus, the one who came to seek, the one who came to save those who are lost. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus compares his own death, burial, and resurrection to Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And the point is that Jesus is the better Jonah. Where Jonah descended into the sea because of his own running, Jesus descended into the sea and into the waves for our running, to chase us. He chased us down by descending into the waves for us. In his death, Jesus plunged into the wind of the waves, not just drawing near to death like Jonah, not just drawing near to the grave, but going all the way to death and to the grave for runners like us. When we have run from the will of God all the way to the depths of the sea, Jesus ran in the will of God in the exact same direction to chase us down, to seek us, and to draw us up. Praise be to God. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your love toward us, a love that never fails, never changes, love that chases us down when we run from you, when we hide from you. God, we thank you for not leaving us in our sin, not leaving us in our failures, but loving us in Jesus Christ, your Son, in sending him to chase us down, to seek us, and to save us. We ask that you'd give us humility to recognize when we've run, to recognize our need for you, and to call out to you in the confidence that you hear us when we call. You hear us when we cry, and you promise to deliver us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.